Father in heaven, this morning we stand, as we always do, in need of hearing your voice to inspire, to instruct, to correct. And Lord, we wait on you this morning and pray that you will grant us the ability to speak and the ability to hear, and that your word may be to us as food for hungry people and a light upon our path. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy contains three long speeches of Moses, delivered towards the end of his earthly ministry as the leader of the people of Israel. If you look at them carefully, you see that he retraces the history of the people of God from the formation of the covenant right up to his day. He points out how Israel was born in a covenantal relationship with Almighty God, that they were a people who were brought forth on the face of the earth with a special destiny. They were to be God's people. It is not that God did not love all whom he had created, but rather he chose one people through whom he would demonstrate himself, his purpose, his will, his law, his grace to the whole of the world. And they were bound to him in eternal covenant. They were his people and he was their God. And Moses traced the history from the formation of the covenant to the very day in which he found himself addressing them. And he knew them to be a fickle people. And so it's easy to see, as he realizes the time of his leadership is about over, that he has special concern. He has led them now for more than 40 years. He was used of God to lead them across the sea, to lead them down the western side of the Sinai. He led them as they encamped at the foot of the holy mountain for 1 year, during which time the law was given an expression of God's will for his people. But then he led them to the edge of the promised land, and they refused to go in through fear. And the judgment upon them was that that whole generation would die off in the wilderness. And so Moses, with a broken heart, turned around and led the children of Israel back into the wilderness, where they spent 40 years, a whole generation. But now it is time for them to cross over the Jordan once again. But this time, Moses is not going to be their leader. Joshua has been raised up to this task. And one can sense, as you read the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses is concerned about what will become of these people. He had had a stormy love-hate relationship with them all during the years of his leadership. But he did love them. He knew that they were marked for greatness in the hand of God. And he also knew their tendency to fall away from the Lord. And so, in the words that you had read to you this morning, he says, listen, when you are brought across the river into the land of promise, after you have been there a period of time and have built homes to settle in, after you have had children, even grandchildren, and have lived long in the land, I need to tell you, God has promised to be with you. He said he will turn back those who direct their hatred toward you, and he will be your strong defense. But if you forget the Lord, if you go after other gods and desert him, then you will lose your land. The land that you have gained, you will lose, and you will be scattered all over the world, and you will serve other people as servants in foreign lands. But then, even as he pronounces what would be judgment upon them if they turned away from the Lord, his heart once again speaks the word of the Lord to them. But if from there, from where? From the place in a foreign land where they have been brought by the judgment of God because they have turned away from him. If even from there, if you will seek the Lord with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, you will be found by him. What a promise. That great promise is echoed several times in the scripture. The Lord speaks it himself. If you will seek me, you'll surely find me if you will search for me with all your heart. I want you to look at that promise. That's one of two kinds of promises one finds in the scripture. One kind of promise is a promise that has no strings attached. It's something that the Lord announces he's going to do. But most of the promises are not of that kind. Most of them are promises that are conditional. That is, they're conditioned on a certain response. And that's what you have here. If you will seek me, you will surely find me if you will search for me with all your heart. That expression, to do something with all your heart, means that you put yourself into it in a major way. This is not a casual thing with you. When you do something with your whole heart, you put yourself in it. And the Bible speaks of the attitude of seeking the Lord with all our heart. I'm turning to Proverbs, the second chapter. And as I read a few of the opening verses, I want you to notice the verbs, the strong verbs that are used. My son, if you receive my words, the opposite of that would be reject the word of the Lord. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments, the opposite of that would be to regard the commandments of the Lord as of little value. If you make your ear attentive to wisdom, the opposite of that would be inattentive. If you will incline your heart to understanding, and if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, yes, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Notice again the strong words. You see, we're talking about seeking God with all our heart. And this involves the setting of the disposition of our mind intentionally to respond to the Lord, intentionally to seek his face. It's not that we drift into his presence, we seek his presence. It's not that we're inattentive, rather we turn ourselves and our attention to the Lord. It's not that we become forgetful of the commandments of the Lord, rather we seek to remind ourselves of God's will and God's purpose for us. We regard the will and the word of the Lord as rich treasure, which we seek with all our hearts. And then the promise is, you will surely find me. But I have to point out, in all fairness, that the chapter before this, chapter 1 of Proverbs, describes a situation in which people might seek the Lord even diligently and not find him. So if that's true, it's well for us to find out, under what circumstance can a person seek God and not find him? Let me read from the first chapter of Proverbs. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded. You have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. You see, if you and I are going to walk with God, one of the things he does in graciousness is to correct us. Now, nobody likes to be corrected. He rebukes us. That means point out what is wrong. Now, this is the mercy of God when he does this. It's not in hot, flashing anger. It's a God who seeks always to bring us into a relationship where we are able to receive his blessing. God wants to bless us. God wants to pour out his Spirit upon us. He wants to move powerfully in our lives and through our lives. But when we get away from him, this cannot happen. And because of that, in his mercy, he does rebuke us. He does reprove us. But remember, God is like a surgeon who cuts in order that he may heal, who bruises in order that he may restore and bring back. And so the condition under which a person might seek the Lord and not find him is a condition where people turn their back on God's reproof, will not heed his correction, but deliberately turn their back on him and walk away from him. And in that state of mind, we cannot hear the voice of the Lord. We do not see his presence. We cannot feel the warmth of his love. It's not that God goes away. It's just that we lose the ability to relate. I've told you this before, but let me tell you again. Several years ago, I was in Vancouver ministering, and they had a total eclipse of the sun. And Vancouver was in the direct path of the eclipse, which meant at about 10:30 in the morning on that day, it suddenly became very dark and very chill. But that's not because the sun was removed. The sun didn't go anywhere. It's just that something had come between the sun and the earth. The moon had come, and it totally blocked it out. And what happened was the light of the sun could not reach the earth, and it became dark. The sun wasn't darkened in any way. And the warmth of the sun could not reach the earth, and it became chill. And that's what happens when you and I deliberately turn our backs upon the Lord God, refuse his counsel, and walk away from him. It isn't that he leaves us, it's just that we lose the ability to relate to him. And fear replaces love. And a sense of hiding from the Lord replaces a desire to seek after him. So that's an important qualification. It is true, if we seek him with all our heart, we will find him. But we must remember this other aspect. I want to look quickly at two people who sought the Lord. We can learn something from them. I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and hewed down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandments of the Lord God. Asa was a king who directed the people's attention back to the Lord God. You need to know that he came to the throne at one of the lowest points in the history of God's people. It was a time when the people had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten that they were bound to him in covenant. They had intermarried with the pagans round about. They had introduced all kinds of idol worship into the land. In fact, in the next chapter, the chronicler has a one-verse description of the period. Listen to it. Chapter 15, verse 3. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. How could that be? How could Israel be without the true God? They were begotten again by the power of God. They were brought into being by the hand of God. They were children of the covenant. God had chosen them long before they were born on the face of the earth. He had a destiny for those people. And yet, as God's people, they were without the true God. Not only that, they were without a knowledge of his law. You see, the law of God is an expression of the will of God. To know the law of God is to know God's will. To know the law of God and keep it is to fulfill God's will. So you see, they were without the true God, and they were without a knowledge of his will. Well, you can understand that with that combination, they just sank further and further and further into oblivion. And times got darker and darker and darker. It says one other thing that they were without. They were without a teaching priest. They were without a teaching priest. Priests they had. But the priests performed all of the ceremonies of the worship. What they did not do is call the people back to God. They didn't instruct them. And because they didn't instruct them, the people sank farther and farther away from him. I'm thinking of a word in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his lips, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And if that was true, in Israel there was no messenger, no one to speak forth the word. Oh, priests they had, but not teaching priests. And that was a problem. But you notice what Asa did. He immediately attacked the problem. The problem was manifested by altars to pagan deities all over the land. It says he pulverized them to dust. They had built shrines on every high hill. He tore down the shrines. They had pillars, which were rather like statues that were erected throughout the country, statues of various gods, and he cut them down. He cut the Asherim down. Asherim were simply groves of trees where the worship of pagan deities was carried on. And he just cut them down right to the ground level. You see, what he did was not only enjoin the people to seek the Lord, but he dealt with the thing that stood in the way. There wouldn't have been any national revival under Asa had it not been for the fact that in addition to enjoining them to seek the Lord, he also dealt with the thing that was offensive in the sight of God. Remember, when we seek him, we must at the same time give attention to that which divides us from him and his purpose. Another thing he did was to call the people to renew their commitment to the Lord God. I'm reading these words from the 15th chapter. And the people entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. Again, they entered into a covenant. They came together as an intentional thing to seek the Lord. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. Of course they rejoiced. People always rejoice when they return to the Lord God, when they deal with those things that the Holy Spirit puts his finger on in our lives that separate us from his love. What happened to them is what happened to David after he confessed the double sin of adultery and murder. He prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Dear people, your joy in the Lord is a barometer of where you stand with him. Because you see, one of the things that dries up quickly is any joy in the Lord when, even as God's people, we turn away from him and we walk in our own way. And no wonder the people rejoiced, because they had returned, they had come back, they had renounced and gained forgiveness and cleansing from their sin, and they found the Lord. The other example is also in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This introduces me to a wonderful young boy by the name of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. It's interesting, at the 8 o'clock service, in the prayer time, the Lakes prayed in thanksgiving for their grandson, who was born 8 years ago today, and his name is Josiah. Personally, having had 3 children, the idea of an 8-year-old becoming king fills me with horror. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Listen. For in the 8th year of his reign, that's when he was 16 years old, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. He was quite a child. He was a child when he came to a position of authority and responsibility, but somehow his heart was turned to the Lord, and he began to seek the face of the Lord his God. And in the 12th year, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the graven and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he hewed down the incense altars which stood above them. Again, you see, the other one was in chapter 14. This is in chapter 34, and we're doing the same thing all over again. God's people have short memories. God's people have fickle hearts, and easily we're turned aside. Sometimes it's because of inattention. We're not paying any attention, and we take the wrong road, not deliberately. And other times, in deliberate decision, we move away from the Lord and we give our affection to something else. Perhaps you say to yourself, well, I don't have any idols in my house. And I don't suppose you do, if you mean little wood gods. But if you think of God as anything to which you give your ultimate concern, then I wonder how it is. I studied theology with a man by the name of Paul Tillich. He had a definition for God. He said, God is man's ultimate concern. Now, that's a functional definition. He described God as he functions to people. It's man's ultimate concern is your God. It could be your career. It could be your family. It could be achieving a fortune or some kind of notoriety in this world. And those things are not necessarily wrong in themselves. The problem is they take over. And they begin to order our lives. And we begin to decide what's right and what's wrong in terms of those things. And when that happens, we are already on the road to idolatry. We need to be delivered from idolatry. Those things that we put ahead of the living God. And Josiah, at the tender age of 16, began to seek the Lord. At 20, he started a national reform in his country that brought immense blessing. One of the things he did was to rebuild the temple. The temple had fallen into disrepair, inattention. You see, you can tell a lot about a church by the way it keeps its property, I think. I really think you can. And the temple of God in Jerusalem had fallen into disrepair and nobody had done anything about it. So he instituted a time of rebuilding the temple. And would you believe, while they were rebuilding the temple, they discovered the law of God, which had been lost. Now, scholars differ as to how long it was lost, but all of them agree for at least one whole generation. What does that mean? Well, it's as though every Bible in the world was suddenly lost. They didn't have Bibles as we had them, but they had scrolls. Well, what happened to it? Nobody knows. It just got lost. No wonder they were without the true God. No wonder they were without law. Because the word of the Lord was lost to a whole generation. And it was discovered. When it was discovered, it was brought to the king. And Josiah said, read it to me. And a man by the name of Shaphan began to read. And as he began to read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the king's eyes were filled with tears. He said, we've forgotten that God chose us and he loved us and had a destiny for us. We've walked in our own ways. As he heard the law read to him, he began to see where he was in reference to the Lord and where his kingdom was. And he called upon the whole nation to repent before the living God. And they did. And you know what happened? The joy of the Lord began to flow. The blessing of God began to come back on them. You see, God is a God who can mend broken things. He's a God who can restore and bring to life that which is languishing and falling by the wayside. If you will seek me, you will surely find me if you search for me with all your heart. I want to end with three single verses from the Psalms. Each one gives us a beautiful aspect of this truth. The first is in the 14th Psalm, verse 2. Listen, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. Do you have that picture in your mind? The eye of the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men. What does he see as he looks at this congregation? What does he see? He says, I'm looking for something. In another passage in this same book, there's a wonderful word. It says, the eyes of the Lord cast to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in behalf of anyone whose heart is right with him. Isn't that wonderful? It says, God says, I want to manifest my glory to you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to pour out my blessing upon you. And so he looks this morning upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after the Lord their God. The second one is in Psalm 9, verse 10. And those who know thy name put their trust in thee. For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. That's another wonderful aspect, a facet of this truth. If you seek him, he will not forsake you. And the last one brings together what I would hope to be my own response this morning to the Lord, and what I would hope also is the response of each one of us. I don't want you to turn to it, jot down the reference if you want, but just listen, listen. Psalm 27, verse 8. Thou hast said, seek ye my face. My heart says, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Father in heaven, thank you for the excellence of your holy word that reminds us again and again of our destiny as your people, a destiny to manifest your glory before the eyes of the whole world, to provide a light that can attract people who have lost their way, to provide encouragement along the path. Lord, we are reminded this morning of that love which sought us before our birth, brought into our lives those influences that have been exercised upon us and have brought us to this place here this morning. We thank you for that. And, O God, we turn to you with all our heart this day, and we seek your face, assured of your promise that those who seek will find. And Lord, if you point out any evil way in us through deliberate disobedience or indifferent walking before you, O God, find in our hearts a genuine repentance and heal us of everything in any way that pulls us back and away from you, our God. And we ask this not only for ourselves, but for all whom we would pray for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.